All right, good morning. Normally we're going through Philippians verse by verse, but today, because it's Father's Day, I'm going to switch the message. But next week, chapter 4, Philippians, we'll read it this week. So I want to talk about being an example. So this does not just apply to dads. That's why I entitled it Christian Example to Follow. And I know, listen, I'll say this now, and I'll say it at the beginning, at the end, is we're not all perfect examples, ever, right? But the cool thing about being a Christian is you can go to God and repent and say, Lord, forgive me. And then start renewing your mind and change. We have the power through the scriptures, the Holy Spirit, to change and be that example, that Christian example. So never get to the point where I'm so far gone. There's no such thing with God. That's called the grace of God. Christianity is the awesome, the only religion in the world. You get saved by grace. You're sustained by grace. There's no one else like it. There's nothing like it. If everybody knew really what Christianity was, they'd get saved. I found this poem by Croft Penson. It says this: there are little eyes upon you, and they're watching you night and day. There are little ears that quickly take in every word you say. There are little hands all eager to do everything that you do. A little boy who's dreaming of the day he'll be like you. You are that little fellow's idol. You're the wisest of the wise. In his little mind about you, there will no suspicion arise. He believes in you devoutly, holds all that you say and do. He will say and do in your way when he grows up and wants to be like you. There's a wide-eyed little fellow who believes you're always right, and his ears are always open, and he watches day and night. You are setting an example every day in all that you do for the little boy who's waiting to grow up just to be like you. And so obviously if you're not a parent today, you're still a Christian, right? And we're an example to other people. Whether good or bad at that moment, we're an example. We're influencing other people all the time, whether we realize it or not. So turn to Daniel 6. And I know this doesn't sound like a father's passage, but I was reading this, and I want to pull out some principles of Daniel, of being a godly example in Daniel chapter 6. So let me give you a little background. Daniel was a teenager in 605 BC. Babylon came and took him, so he was around 16. He's about 80 years old now in chapter 6. So he's older, he's gone through things. He basically was a government official through two governments, Babylon and the Medo-Persian Empire. And listen, I want you to understand this. He basically was around lost people all the time. He wasn't a prophet and say, thus saith the Lord. He wasn't like that. He was among the people. Think about your coworkers, your neighbors. He was among, and he influenced them. He stood up for his faith, and you're going to see that. So some examples here, some ways we can demonstrate to be a godly dad or Christian. And this is very important. First, by having a first-place attitude. You'll see what I mean in a second. Look at verse 1, Daniel chapter 6. It said, it pleased Darius. I'm not going to get into all these names and who they are and all that kind of stuff. Some say he was Cyrus, and there's different commentaries on who this guy was, a sub-king, or was he actually Cyrus? But it's about 539 BC, and it says the kingdom and 120 princes. So you got these guys that are administrators underneath him, who should be over the whole kingdom. And over these three, these presidents, or we'll think about from our standpoint like VPs, if you will, of whom Daniel was first. So he was above them. He was the senior vice president, if you will, that the princes might give accounts unto them, and the king should have no damage. So the king was worried about finances, all of us. Who do you want to control your finances? You better, somebody you could trust. Yeah, he trusted Daniel. It's huge. There's certain people that I trust. You know Darwin? He knows a lot about finance. I talk to him all the time. I would give him all my passwords. I trust that guy. Who can you give all your passwords to? Daniel was one of those people. And then this Daniel was preferred. It actually, literally Hebrew means the chief one above the presidents and princes. Why? It gives you the answer. Because an excellent, the Hebrew word there means like exceeding, preeminent, first place spirit or attitude was in him. And the king thought to set him over the whole realm. So Daniel had a first place attitude. That's what I call it. He had this attitude, and thinking from a Christian standpoint, is this idea that you have a godly attitude. Do you demonstrate the fruit of the Spirit? Love, joy, peace. That's what I want you and I to think about. The fruit of the Spirit. That God can do anything. When you're around a person who is not demonstrating the fruit of the Spirit and is always a Debbie Downer, always points out the critical part. Could be, you know, you do something and you walk up, do you remember, did you see what pastor said? I'm just making this up. You know, what I'm just trying to say is that person is always negative. They're always going critical. They're always complaining. Daniel saw what God could do, and he trusted in him. And that reflects, when we yield to the Spirit, we demonstrate love and joy and kindness and all of those things. That's an attitude. You want to impact people, we have to have a godly attitude. Because I'll tell you what, no one wants to be around a complainer. Always putting people down. You want to run from those people. If I took a poll at work or at home, anywhere, and said, does so-and-so, does Susie have a good attitude? What would people honestly say about you? This is a huge point. You affect a lot of people with a godly attitude. Viktor Frankl, a survivor of the concentration camp, said, everything can be taken from a man but one thing, to choose one's attitude in any given set of circumstances. Remember I said to you before, I read it, 90% of what happens to you is not really life. It's your response to that. Life is more about 90% of how you respond to what happens to you. It's not what happens to you. Because the Bible talks about, you know, man is born unto trouble as sparks fly upward. You're going to have trials. Things are going to come. It's going to be our reaction to it. It's going to be our attitude. Right? On Wednesday nights, I'm going through the book of Genesis. I'm still on verse 1. And I'll probably be there between 1 and 2 for the next 3 weeks. But one of the things I started off with is in Psalm 124, verse 8 says, God is our help. And then at the end it says, because he created heaven and earth, right? So you have to have this mindset that God could help me with anything. If you don't have that attitude and you just look at your circumstances, you're going down, you're going to have a bad attitude. So Daniel had this great attitude and everyone saw it. And it made him go up in position above everyone. Our attitude determines our outlook. Our outlook determines our hope. I found this, Tim LaHaye wrote a lot about prophecy, but he has a book that I read through. It's called How to Win Over Depression. And I just want to read a quote from him. He says, one of the first things a sophomore psychology student learns is that self-preservation is the first law of life. He says, when a person injures an arm, he shields that injury with other parts of his body. If he injures his leg, he will consciously and subconsciously place additional amount of weight on the good leg. The natural struggle for experience will automatically cause emotional shifting that produces changes in behavior, in some cases, changes in appearance. This is particularly true in the area of depression. Subconsciously, maneuvers are designed in some cases to avoid depression or to extricate one from its grasp. He goes on to say, people use different techniques, gradually developing habits, patterns that become characteristics of their personality. These defenses mechanisms may manifest themselves in a change in mood, altering their relationship with other people. Their attitude towards circumstances may become regressive or narcissistic, if protracted, will ultimately result in an escape from reality. He says, we speak of this as losing contact with reality. Such a person may be able to hear but seems incapable of movement or speech. Obviously, the severity of the depression will determine the severity of the struggle against it, which in turn produces what we are prone to call abnormal behavior. It is not uncommon for suicide to be the final attempt to rid oneself of an awful terror of depression. So you see what he's saying is that your attitude towards someone, when it comes to you, how you respond to that is going to be everything. It can lead you down further and further and further away. Wrong thinking. Also, our attitude determines how and what we are looking for. I found this couple of illustrations here. So your attitude. Steve Gooder writes this, both the hummingbird and the vulture fly over the nation's deserts. Only vultures see is rotten meat. Because that is what they're looking for. They thrive on the diet, but hummingbirds ignore the smelly fish of dead animals. Instead, they look for colorful blossoms of the desert plants. The vulture lives on what was. They live on the past. They fill themselves what is dead and gone. This is a great illustration. But hummingbirds live on what is. They seek new life. They fill themselves with freshness and life. Each bird finds what they're looking for. So what are you looking for? So you're focusing on the past and all your failures? Or are you looking to Christ and saying, I'm going forward with my life. God's going to change me. I'm going to make an impact. Sir Christopher Wren was supervising the construction of a cathedral made in London. A journalist thought it would be interesting to interview some of the workers, so he chose three workers he asked these three workers, what are you doing? The first responded, I'm cutting a stone for 10 shillings a day. The second said, I'm putting in 10 hours a day in this job. But the third said, I'm helping Sir Christopher Wren construct one of the largest, greatest cathedrals. So listen, this is very important. So if your attitude in life is, I'm going to work, I hate this job, I hate these people, I hate everything. I'm just doing it for $10 an hour, hopefully getting more than that. But and then saying like what? Versus the last guy, Christian, is I work for Jesus. I'm going to serve Jesus. The people in front of me, I see them as Jesus. I'm working for you. Remember, we're just stewards of everything. The brains that God gave you, the talent, your money. We're going to have to give an account. It's his money. It's not yours. Your body. You know me, I focus on that. This culture is going the other way. I'm just like, look, everything that you have, it's God's. You're going to have to give an account. So start seeing where the attitude is. This is Christ. I'm serving him. It changes everything. When I go to work, they don't pay me enough to do this. Nobody else is working except me. See, you're going to be like a vulture, man. You're just looking at, you're going to have a bad attitude. See how this carries in everywhere in life. He got put in that position because he had a great attitude. If you remember anything in this message, remember that. It's this outlook. So I wrote down here, how do we change our attitude? It's simple. Renew your mind. Get your focus off of self and put it on God and his word. Psalm 119, verse 28, my soul melteth with heaviness, so strengthen thou me according to that word. Verse 45, same chapter, I walk at liberty, for I seek thy precepts. We're free because we're seeking the word of God, right? Trouble and anguish have taken hold of me, yet thy commandments are my delight. Psalm 119, verse 143. So it's all changing your mind. And remember, God can work all things together for good. He doesn't say all things are good. Romans 8, 28, right? It says, we know that all things work together for good. To them that love God, to them are called according to his purpose. So we're talking about a saved person. Now think about this. I was thinking about this. It all works together for good. But if you separate just your bad circumstances, you're in trouble. It's like pancakes, for example. If you just start taking the ingredients separately and start eating like flour, you know, or just like raw eggs, but you put them all together, and you can have good pancakes. So think about that with God. He takes something bad here. See, he can work it all together. That's the way God does things. So don't just look at one circumstance. Just eating those raw eggs. Don't look at it like that. God is working it all together. If you have the right attitude when it comes, it's the key. Let's go to the next point. By our public testimony among others, you cannot have an impact people without a testimony that people see. Look at verse 4 and 5. He says this, "Then the presidents and princes sought to find occasion against Daniel concerning the kingdom." But watch this. "They could not find occasion for fault." Man, there's nothing wrong with this guy. "For as much as he was faithful," he wasn't corrupt like many politicians, "neither was there any error or fault found in him. Then said these men, we shall not find any occasion against this Daniel except we find it against him concerning the law of his God," concerning his faith in God. So they looked around and they said, man, I don't see, Daniel's not lazy. He's not a gossip, you know. He's not like backbiting everybody else. And a lot of times, you know, we suffer for our own thing. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 15 and 16. Here's what Peter says. "But let none of you suffer as a murderer." Now, what causes murder? Anger. People see you angry all the time. That's what leads to murder. Jesus said it, right? Become angry with your brother. Committed murder already. As a thief, people see like you're trying to up them to take what they have. We're stealing the reputation, because it goes on to talk about a thief, an evildoer, a busybody. Always getting in people's business, being a gossiper. He goes, if you suffer, that's on you. But verse 16, "If any man suffer as a Christian." Remember, a Christian back in the first century was a derogatory term. "Let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf." Mark Twain said, "Few things are harder to put up with than the annoyance of a good example." Right? So when you're not living right, you're not a good example, and somebody is next to you, you're like, ugh, I hate this guy. Why? Because he shows your flaws, right? That's what he meant by that. We'll have a great impact upon people when we have this character that is faithful day by day by day, and you live by example. Example is the key, right? I found this other illustration. I found a lot of illustrations for this. I kept searching them, trying to pull these points together. General George C. Marshall, we got some people in the military here, took command of the infantry at Fort Benning in Georgia. He found the post in generally run down. So he goes there, shows up, and the whole barracks is run down. And rather than issue orders for improvements, he simply got out his paintbrushes, lawn equipment, and went to work on his personal quarters. Then other officers came and other men came, and they started doing the same thing. He never said a word. And Fort Benning was brightened up because he led by what? Example. Right? Remember, we can say all we want. I'll have a quote at the end by Spurgeon. You can say all you want with the words, but it's really your example that they see. So Daniel's faithfulness and his example, they're looking at it, say he's got a great example. We can't find nothing wrong with this guy. Of course, they went after what he believed in God. So that's where they go next. So the third thing, write down this. By our prayer life to God. This is so important to make an impact. Well, get verse 6 now. Let's keep going. "Then these presidents and princes assembled together to the king and said, thus say it unto him, King Darius, live forever." They're like buttering up the king. "Hey, you're awesome. Live forever, king. We want you to live forever. We want you to reign." And all the presidents of the king, the governors and the princes, the counselors and the captains have counseled together to establish a royal statute and to make him a firm decree that whosoever shall ask a petition of any god or any man for 30 days, save of the king, he shall be cast to death. So they come to the king and say, look, it, nobody can pray to anybody else. You know what? They got to pray through you. He's like, really? This is awesome. His pride got a hold of him. We have to be very careful when you're making decisions. We need to make decisions humbly, thinking of the best of everybody, not ourselves. His pride right here was like, well, that sounds good to me. He would eventually regret that. So verse 8, now, O king, establish thy decree, sign the writing, that it be not changed according to the laws of the Medes and the Persians, which alter not. So their laws, remember, the Medes and the Persians, they could not reverse that law. Once it was a law, it has to go through. There was no pardons like today. You could create another law eventually, and he would, but that law can't be reversed, not even by the king. And they knew that. Wherefore, the king signed the writing and the decree. Look at verse 10. Now, when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he stopped praying. He went into his house, and his windows being open in his chamber toward Jerusalem. People say, why toward Jerusalem? We have a couple examples in the Bible. Psalm, I think it's 5:7, where David prayed toward Jerusalem. Solomon in 2 Chronicles 6, we see a couple of times where he did that. I think they just picked that up. That's what they did. He kneeled, again, that position of humility, upon his knees 3 times. There's this practice every day. And prayed and gave thanks before his God as he did aforetime. Then these men assembled, found Daniel praying. So they knew where he was. They knew he would be praying, making supplication before his God. So many times I'm sure you've said, well, I don't have time to pray. How many days this week you didn't pray? I mean, remember, there's 2 types of prayers. Prayer without ceasing, that's driving in the car. Lord, but that private devotion, Matthew 6, no distractions. Remember, you need both. I give you the illustration with Linda. If I woke up in the morning and never said a word to her all day, and then finally I text her, oh, honey. And then, or I woke up and talked to her, then I didn't talk to her the rest of the day. So they're both important. They're both important. Because some people say, I just pray when I'm in the car. Now, you need no distraction when you pray. Go read Matthew 6, very important. But when you see, like, I'll tell you, my wife, Linda, I see her every morning doing in the Word, listening to the Word, memorizing Scripture. Pray. See, that's a, they knew it. I could do the same thing with Linda. I know when Linda does that, I could go get her. I'm going to get her in trouble. What about you? Just like Daniel did. Can people say it about you? I know exactly when they're always praying. I know, obviously, some things happen, but every morning they're up, they're praying. They're reading their Bible. Without a committed prayer life, it's impossible to show a godly example. And why? It's real simple. What is prayer? Simply put, it's depending on God. Jesus said, I'm the vine, you're the branches. You abide in me, without me you can do nothing, right? Cast all your cares upon him before he cares for me. Listen, so it's depending on God. And if you don't cast your cares over to God all the time, you're going to be drained. And that's exactly what happened. That's what Jesus said in Luke 18:1. And he spake a parable unto them, men ought always to pray and not faint. So when you're weary as a Christian, you're weary, guarantee you're not praying. You're not casting it over. Or maybe you did it in the morning and you're taking out. It's really that simple. Now, 2 things he prayed here. One was praise. You see that in verse 10. He gave thanks. He's like, thank you, God. You're going to take care of me. Right, just you should do that. That's what Jesus said. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. You know, adore God. It's the first thing you do when you pray. God, I just thank you. Thank you that you're awesome. Thank you that you're going to provide for me. I thank you that nothing you're going to give me that I can't handle. I thank you that your mercy endures forever. I thank you that I can never be separated from your love. I thank you that you hear every single prayer. I thank you. And go on and on and on. All of a sudden, your problems start going away. And the second thing is personal intercession, because in verse 11, he used the word supplication. So he's praying for himself. He's praying for other people. You know, God will answer your prayer unless you have sin. Psalm 66:18 says, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. So make sure you get that right. Sometimes I start prayer that way. Lord, is anything between me and you? I make sure I clear that up before I talk to him. But Jeremiah 33:3 says, call unto me and I will answer thee. Not I might. Right? Sometimes we get a call and we're like, oh, I don't want to talk to that person right now. Not with God. God will always answer. And it goes on to say, he will show thee great and mighty. That word mighty, I looked it up in the Hebrew. It has the idea of like hidden or inaccessible things, way beyond what you think God could do. Job 5, 7 and 9 says, yet a man is born unto trouble as sparks fly upward. I would seek unto God. Unto God would I commit my cause, which doeth great things, unsearchable things, marvelous things without number. Now, I want you to notice things, and I don't want to spend a lot of time here. Notice that Daniel disobeyed the government. Now, you say, what? Yeah, there's times you disobey the government, the school, anyone who tells you basically four things. One is they tell you to stop praying right here. Stop praying to God. I ain't listening to you. The second is they tell you to stop worshiping God. Hold your finger here. Go back to chapter 3. Remember in chapter 3, Nebuchadnezzar builds this statue 90 feet tall, 9 feet wide. Can you imagine? The ceiling is 10 feet. You could see it forever. And he says, I want you to bow down and worship it. Some say it was this image of him. And then, of course, Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego was like, no way, we're not going to do it. And then people pointed him out. And then here's what they said. Look at chapter 3, verse 16. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we are not careful or worried to answer thee in this matter. If it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of the hand. He's like, one way or another, whether I die or he delivers me. They said, verse 18, but if not, if I die physically, be it known unto you, O king, that we will not serve thy gods nor worship the golden image which thou hast raised up. So he was like, no, we're not going to stop worshiping. We have friends that we led to Christ here in America, a Chinese professor. She's back in her country. Linda talked to her this week. They arrested their pastor, threw him in jail. He gets out. Of course, they accuse him of things that aren't true. One day that can happen here, by the way. And she says they meet in a different place every week and they can't sing too loud. But they still meet. They still worship God. Would you do that? Next week, if somebody came in and said, stop preaching, like, I'm not going there next week. These people just go place to place secretly, still worshiping God. The third thing is, if they tell you to stop speaking about Jesus, we disobey them then too. Somebody was telling me about their child talking about Jesus at school. Let them do it. Acts 4, 18 through 20 says, and they called them, and he commanded them not to speak at all, nor teach in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered, said to them, whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken unto you more than in God, judge ye, for we cannot but speak the things we have seen and heard. The fourth thing is, they tell you to commit sin. So if they tell you at work to lie, cheat, steal, say, nope, I don't do that, I'm a Christian. Can you lose your job? Yep. All right. Fourth thing, write down real quick here. D, by our godly persuasion or influence on others. Let's go a little faster here now. Verse 12 says, then came near and spake the king concerning the king's decree. Hast thou not signed a decree that every man that shall ask a petition of any god or within 30 days save the king shall be cast into the den? The king answered, the thing is sure. He was like, hey, king, remember you signed this thing? Oh, yeah, I did. I'm so excited about it. They said, okay. Verse 13. Then answered they and said before the king, then Deanna, which is of the children of the captive of Judah, regardeth not thee, O king, nor the decree that thou hast signed, but maketh his petition three times a day. Oh, now the king's like, oh, no. It says, then the king, when he heard these words, was sore displeased. Watch what it says. With himself. His pride got the best of him before, and now he's like, I shouldn't have made that decision. He set his heart on Deanna to deliver him, and he labored till the going down of the sun delivered. He was like, what? There's got to be a way around this. And he knew that he couldn't change the law in the sense that it has to go through. But he thought everything possible. Then these men assembled unto the king and said unto the king, Know, O king, that the law of the Persians and the Medes is no decree, that our statute which the king established may be changed. For 30 days, can't be changed. Just reminding you, king. Then the king commanded, and they brought Daniel, and they cast him into the den of lions. Something in some sort of a cave, and there was an opening on top. Maybe on the side there were some openings as well. Now the king spake and said unto Daniel, Now watch what he says. He showed God to this pagan king. This is the king saying about Daniel's God. Then thy God, whom thou servest continually, he will deliver thee. That's the pagan king saying, I saw this testimony of this guy. His faith is real. I seen it happen every day. He's going to deliver you. Guy was an atheist. It's powerful. He didn't want to lose Daniel, not because of his organizational abilities, because of his character, his trust. Now, people around us, do they wish we weren't there or we were there? I hear sometimes, I hear things, you know, between family members and spouses and this, and I'm like, sad. So we influence people around us. They'll follow our example, whether it's good or bad. I found another thing about a president, President Coolidge. This guy, I don't know who wrote it. I couldn't find the writer, but he said, to have an unquestioned reliance upon a pastor or other spiritual leaders can lead to embarrassment and even delusion. So he's saying, look, ultimately our trust is in God. There's no perfect examples. Be careful to not to elevate a person. Eventually they'll let you down. You'll let them down. He goes on to say, I was reminded of the recently when I came across the example of President Coolidge. Once he invited some friends from Vermont to dine at the White House. They were worried about their table manners, so they decided to do everything that the host did. All went well until the coffee was served. Coolidge poured into a saucer. The guests did the same. The president added sugar and cream, so did the visitors. Then Coolidge leaned down and placed a saucer on the floor for the cat. See, they were following his example, right, no matter what. So the key of understanding somebody's examples, if it's not godly, don't follow it. If you're a Christian, you have the Holy Spirit and the Word of God. So I say all this to say this. Stop blaming people the rest of your life. My mother, my father, this person, that person, they were poor examples, and maybe they were. And I'm going to keep living that way, and I'm going to keep blaming them why I'm living that way. No, if you're a Christian, you have the Word of God. You have the Holy Spirit. My father died when I was 8 years old. I had no father figure. And other father figures weren't good. But then I got saved, and I started following my Heavenly Father and His principles. See? So don't sit there and say, my past, I'm this, I'm that. I'm not saying maybe it was horrible. But you have a great example in our Father and all the principles. Amen. So there's no excuses. All right, I got to move on. Got a few more minutes left. Put down F, two more, we'll close here. Or E, actually. In our persistent faith in God. So let's read 17 now, pick up. It says, a stone was brought and laid upon the mouth of the den, and the king sealed it with his own signet, so like a ring with like clay, they used wax. So nothing can override that, with the signet of the Lord's, and the purpose might not be changed according to Daniel. Then the king went to his palace and passed the night fasting. Neither were instruments of music. So he didn't bring music. This guy's fasting. Verse 19, and the king arose early in the morning and went in haste unto the den of lions. And when he came to the den, he cried with a lamenting voice. Watch what he says. And the king spake and said to Daniel, O Daniel, servant of the what? Living God. Again, what a testimony he was. Is thy God, whom thou servest continually, there he goes again, able to deliver thee from the lions? And then he heard the voice. Then said Daniel unto the king, O king, live forever. My God has sent his angel and has shut the lion's mouth. See, it's so funny. It was the answer to prayer. God did what Darius could not do. Darius couldn't. Sometimes we put our trust so much in people, and we run. When we're in trouble, we run to all these people to try to, like, call on God first. And then he says, that they have not hurt me, for as much as before him innocence was found in me, I also before thee, O king, have done no hurt. And by the way, let me just comment on that for a second, reading through the book of Job. Right? You could say, okay, it says here that he was did right, so he didn't get hurt. But sometimes through the book of Job, Job suffered many things and he did nothing wrong. All his friends said, you're in sin. So be very careful to judge people, by the way, when they're going through things and say, I know why, I'm looking at you, George. I know why George is suffering that. But now, obviously, it's like he's drinking every day and his liver shot. Okay, we could connect that. But besides that, you have no idea what God's doing. Go with them. Maybe their friends came for like a week, didn't say anything, and then they just went after him. Be careful. Verse 23, then there was the king exceedingly glad for him and commanded they should take Daniel up out of the den. So Daniel was taken up out of the den and no manner of hurt was found upon him because he believed in his God. And it doesn't mean, again, something can't happen to you. God could have said, all right, you're getting eaten up by lions. Go back to the first century. In the Roman Colosseums, they put Christians out there. They put animal skins on them. And they let the animals loose and a lot of them died. It's not because they were in sin. It's God's will, whatever it is. Acts 12, right? Cut off James's head. And then the king's like, oh, I like that. I want to go get Peter. Then God lets Peter out of jail, right? So that's all God's will too. So be very, very careful. So we all have to have faith, by the way. We have to trust God no matter the outcome. You need faith to get saved, obviously, right, initially. But we need faith continually as Christians. Colossians 2:6 says, as you receive Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him. You got saved by faith, Ephesians 2:8-9. Now you have to live by faith. Sometimes that's harder. You know, to really believe God that he is going to work, and we just have to be a good steward of that. Remember George Mueller? He lived for 93 years. He was born in 18, I think, oh, something. He lived like for 93 years. It was in England, in London, and he took care of all these orphan kids, 10,000 of them. He built these five houses. All he did was pray. He never asked one penny from anybody. And God provided. You read the stories, you know? When he was praying at the one time in the morning, he was praying, thank you, God, for this food, and there was no food. And the kids are like, what are you talking about? And then there's a guy, his wheel fell off his cart, right, for the milk truck. And then, oh, God put upon my heart the baker to bake these loaves and to knock at the door, and there's the food. See, people see that every day in our lives. Well, they really believe God and we don't. They see it every single day. He showed that God was real. So the results, really quick, three things here I wrote down. Perseverance over the enemy's attack. Look at verse 24. It says, then the king commanded, and they brought those men who had accused Daniel, and they cast him into the den of lions, them, their children. I always tell people, whether they were part of it or not, maybe they were saying, well, I don't know. We see that in the book of Joshua as well, Achan and all his family. But what we do affect everybody around us. And their wives and the lions had mastery of them and break all their bones in pieces. So the lions weren't like, oh, we're full, we're not going to eat Daniel. As soon as they threw those other ones in, they killed them instantaneously. I always remember, God is sovereign over your life. You think about Israel. Anti-Semitism is crazy today. You're seeing it happen. Extreme Muslim, not all Muslim, extreme Muslims, radical. Death to Israel, they want them dead. That's why you see some of those leaders, that's all they have on their mind. And there's other Iranian people who just want to prosper. But those radical people are totally different. I mean, you go back to Pharaoh, you go back to Haman, you go back to Herod the Great, killed all boys under 2 years old in Bethlehem? B, real quick, we will point others to the true God. Now watch this guy. Look what his influence did. Look at verse 25. The king, Darius, wrote unto all people, nations, and languages, and dwell in all the earth, peace be multiplied unto you. He goes, I'm going to make a different decree. That in every dominion of my kingdom, men tremble in fear before the God of Daniel. For he is a living God and steadfast forever. And his kingdom, that which shall be not destroyed, and his dominion shall be even unto the end. He's describing God because he saw Daniel's life. He delivereth, he rescueth, he worketh signs and wonders in heaven and earth. Who hath delivered Daniel from the power of the lions? Daniel showed how real God was, and it was making the king come and say, this is the real God. Can they say that about our lives, people that see us? Like, man, this is the real God. Powerful. Last illustration I found, Hudson Taylor. He started the missions that helped China, really reach China. He was the pioneer. He went over there with no money in his pocket, dressed like a Chinese person, lived on the streets. And it said years ago, the communist government of China wanted somebody write a biography about Hudson Taylor for the purpose of distorting the facts and presenting a bad light on him. So this guy took that task. The author started researching him, and he became increasingly impressed by his life and his godliness, and he found it extremely difficult for the assignment, and eventually, the risk of losing his life, he lay aside his pen and said, I am not going to do this. And then he renounced atheism and received Christ. All by looking at his life. That's a true story. If someone was going to make a book, we're dead, and they studied our life, would they be able to say that? Like, wow. Like, you know what? God is real. Look at their life. This guy was dead. They didn't even see it with their eyes. And the last thing, God will prosper us and continue to use us as a vessel. Verse 28. And so Daniel prospered. Actually, the Hebrew means to advance in the reign of Darius and in the reign of Cyrus the Persian. Charles Spurgeon said this, and I'll close with this. A man's life is always more forcible than his speech. When men take stock of him, they reckon his deeds as dollars and his words as pennies. If his life and doctrine disagree, like what you're saying versus what you're living, the mass of onlookers accept his practice and reject his preaching. Father in heaven, we thank you so much for this story, for this man, Daniel, who lived many, many years ago. Everybody here with their head bowed, their eyes closed, he demonstrated his faith. But the first thing you have to demonstrate your faith is to trust in Christ only for your salvation. If you're watching, you're here today, you don't know that you're 100% sure that you're saved, you have to understand some things. The first thing you have to understand is that you are a sinner. And as a sinner, there's a price to be paid. The Bible says the wages of sin is death. Two deaths in the Bible, physical, spiritual. There's a spiritual death, which is the second death, which will spend you in hell in the lake of fire forever, because God is just and holy. But God loved us so much, stepped down in the person of Jesus Christ, and he died for you, but doesn't mean you're saved. Just allows you to be saved. You have to personally come and say, I'm a sinner, I'm no good, and repent, turn from what you're trusting in, and trust Jesus only. It's a one-time thing that you do. You must believe he is God, he is the Savior, the only Savior, that he rose from the dead, and you're going to place all your faith on him. If you've never done that, come and talk to me. Please, I want you to understand. I want you to get saved by faith. It's all God's grace. You didn't earn it. You can't earn it. You're a Christian? Listen, if you read through this today and you're saying, man, I'm not a good example in this era, that area, I'm sure that happened. I hope it happened. I know these other areas have been pretty good. So here's what I want you to do. I said, Lord, will you forgive me for being a bad steward in this area? not being a good example in this area. And I want to change that, God. Give me wisdom. Find scriptures. Renew your mind. Maybe get a little accountability. Maybe you need to go and talk to somebody, maybe close to you in your own home. I don't know. And say, Lord, forgive me. And then ask that person, will you forgive me? You know, I haven't been the good example that I should be. Maybe it's past. Maybe it happened 20 years. I don't know. You can't go wrong. Go back and say those words. And then start and change. And let God change you. And start being a good steward of your time and your thoughts and your temple and your tribe, your family, your treasure. Because people are watching. And are we showing Christ that he's real by our lives, how we treat people, what we do? We thank you, Father, that we can get back up and we can repent and we can forget the past and move forward. Change us to be more like Christ, we pray in his name. Amen. Have a blessed day. Lord willing, see you next week. Go back to Philippians chapter 4.